Now, we're turning this morning to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15. We want to consider the verses 36 through to 41. And we're going to talk today upon the subject of when Christians disagree. And you will know that we can disagree just about almost anything. And, well, someone said that when we disagree, we usually start a new church. It reminds me of a story that I heard a few years ago of a Scottish Presbyterian man. I don't know why he was Scottish or Presbyterian, but that was the story, that he was shipwrecked on a desert island and was rescued after living there many years alone. And when he's picked up by the captain of the ship, he said to him, "I thought you were here by yourself." He says, "I was." "Why then are there three huts on the beach?" He says, "Well, the first one is my house. The second one is where I go to church." And the captain says, "Well, what about the third one?" He says, "Well, that's where I used to go to church." We can disagree over many, many things. Now, we know as Christians we're called to love one another. And it perhaps doesn't sound very spiritual to admit this, but perhaps there are some Christians that we just don't get on with very well. Their personalities grate with us. They do things that are counter to the way that we do things, and of course the way that we do things is the right way. And you'll know, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, that when it comes to getting involved and serving the Lord through the local church, before too long, you will run into people with whom there is a clash of personalities. And it's important for us to learn how to deal with these situations for a number of reasons. Firstly, because the command given to us by our Savior to love one another is not a minor command. In fact, it's identified as being the second great commandment, to love our neighbors as ourselves. And it is inextricably linked to the first and the greatest commandment, to love the Lord our God. The Apostle John reminds us that if we do not love our brother whom we have seen, how can we possibly love God whom we haven't seen? So this matter of Christian unity is not a small one. The Lord Jesus prayed before his death that we might be made perfect in one, and that the world might know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So we can't just shrug this off as being something of small importance. It's of great importance. It's also important because we have seen a great number of Christians get discouraged and stop serving the Lord altogether as a result of a clash with another believer. And it's possible that they could grow so disillusioned about the Christian life because of that experience and the hurt that they've felt because of it, that they come to the conclusion that Christianity doesn't work and Christians are just hypocrites, and they just fall away. So it's important for us to learn what the Bible teaches about what we should do and how to recognize when those personality differences arise and how we are to deal with them. And so far, our instruction in these matters, Luke reports very honestly for us a clash that occurred between two great men of God, namely Paul and Barnabas. And in the verses 36 to 41 of Acts 15, we have the story of this disagreement that occurs between them. Now, let's remember, they've just finished a very successful missionary journey. God has given them great results. They've been converts in every city that they've preached in. They've also been to Jerusalem, where they've successfully defended the core gospel message against compromise. And now they are in agreement that they should go and prepare themselves for a second missionary journey in order to visit the churches that they've established and to encourage the believers there. And so we read in verse 36 that after some days, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And that's a reference to an incident that took place during the first missionary journey at a place called Pamphylia. Three of them had gone out together, Paul, Barnabas, and Barnabas's young nephew, John Mark. And in their travels, they came to Pamphylia, and they find themselves in a difficult place, and suddenly John Mark leaves them. Well, we don't actually know the reason why he left, or why he went so far only to turn around. But it seems that he said that I'm going no further, I'm going home. And he deserts Paul and Barnabas and goes back. And so when the time comes for the second missionary journey, Barnabas says to Paul, let's give him a second chance. I know that he failed us the first time, but don't we all deserve another opportunity? And Paul says, no, forget him. We're not taking him with us. He's not coming. We can't depend on him. And so we're told that they argued over whether to take John Mark with them on this second trip. In verse 39, we pick up the story, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Frankly, it's not a very pretty picture at all. And it would be nice, I suppose, if Luke was able to report that they repented of their anger and asked forgiveness of one another, but that's not how the story goes. Now, I do believe that a reconciliation took place later on, but the clash that led to the rupture and the close working relationship between these two godly men was severe. And I want to make some observations based upon that. Namely, first of all, that spiritual maturity does not erase personality differences. We sometimes perhaps naively think that if we were just more spiritually mature that we would never clash with another believer. Now, I agree that sometimes our clashes might be less frequent and less severe if we were more spiritually mature, but until we're perfectly sanctified and in heaven itself, I'm afraid that the little ditty will always be true, to dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, well, that's a different story. Because there are certain things about the men that are involved that have something to teach us. Because these men that disagreed, Barnabas and Paul, are men that share the same basic theology. They've just come from the Jerusalem Council, where the very core issue of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, has just been affirmed. These men agree about the central issues of Christianity, the central doctrines of their faith. There's no distinction to be made between them. But their personalities have clashed over a practical matter, whether or not to take John Mark on the second missionary journey. So differences arise even between those who share the same core, essential Christian doctrine. Differences can arise even between godly men who are both committed to the work of Christ. These aren't new believers. These are men who have walked with God for many years. These are men who have fully committed to doing the will of God, whatever the cost might be. In fact, we're told in verse 26 that both men have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are seasoned veterans in the work of God, and yet they clashed. Differences arise between men who share the same doctrine, who are both committed to the cause of Christ, between men who have served together for years in the cause of the Savior. Paul and Barnabas have a long history of serving the Lord together with one another, side by side. It was Barnabas who had first gone to Paul and listened to his testimony when every other Christian in Jerusalem was keeping him at arm's length. It was Barnabas who went to Tarsus to look for Paul and brought him back to labor with him in the ministry at Antioch. The two men had been set apart and commissioned by the Holy Spirit to go on that first missionary journey. And during that journey, they had suffered together for the cause of Christ. And the clash that erupted between them is out of a godly concern by both men to revisit the churches that God had established and to see how the believers are getting on. They both have at heart the well-being of the church. And yet these two men who had labored together and suffered together for the cause of Christ over many years, their spiritual maturity did not erase the personality differences that led to this strong clash between them. And so we notice, secondly, that personality differences can lead to clashes that can cause us to sin. The question always comes up when we look at this passage: who was right? Who was right? Well, since Luke was obviously close to Paul, and he didn't blame Barnabas or Paul, we need to be very careful here. I think the slight nod to being right goes to Paul, since it's stated that the brethren commended Silas and Paul to the grace of God, and nothing is said at all about Barnabas and Mark except they sailed away to Cyprus. But I think when we look at the scriptures as a whole and look to the end of the story, if you like, I think we can see that both men were right and both men were wrong. I say that Paul was right because I think that Paul was right because he was looking at the work of the ministry. He's got the big picture in mind. He's thinking about the fact that they're about to leave on another missionary journey. This wasn't going to be some Sunday school picnic where everything would be easy. They were going to uncharted territory to take the gospel to lost people. They were going into mountainous and difficult regions. They were going to places where they would face the risk of death every single day. And on the first missionary journey, John Mark had left. Paul had been stoned and left for dead in Lystra. And he's thinking to himself, we can hardly expect anything better this time around. We'll still face opposition and persecution and hardship and sickness. And Paul's thinking to himself, this is no place for someone that we cannot depend upon. We can't afford to take someone who will just turn around at the first hint of danger or difficulty and leave us in the lurch like that. And Paul's focused on the people that he's trying to reach, and he doesn't want to take the risk of having John Mark walk out on them again. We need someone we can depend upon. I think Paul's looking to the work, to the ministry that is to be carried out, and he says we need men we can depend on. I think Barnabas is also right, because he's thinking about the man, not the ministry. He looks upon John Mark and he sees potential there. He's not quite made it yet. He's not everything that he ought to be. But I can see skills and abilities and talents that I believe, if we can only hone them and shape them, that they'll be of great use to the work of God going forward. And I think we should spend more time with this young man and encourage him and build him up, and he'll be of great use to us as we progress in the work. And we know that he's made a mistake, but sure haven't we all made mistakes? And I think he needs a second chance. He's more interested in the man than he is in the ministry. Now, there's also the fact that John Mark was also a relative, so we have to factor that in also. There are family issues to consider. But when Barnabas looked at John Mark, I think he said, "We serve a God of grace. I believe he has given us all a second chance that we have never deserved. And he's promised never to leave us nor forsake us nor to give up on us." And I think we shouldn't do that either. I think there's real potential in this young man. And Paul, maybe you've written him off. But I'm not going to do that. And I don't think God wants to do that either. And I believe that even though he's failed in the past, I think he will come good. So I think that to some extent both men were right. They're coming at it from two different perspectives. Paul's thinking about the ministry. Barnabas is thinking about the man. So I think both were right. I think both were wrong. I believe they fell into sin in the way that they dealt with this disagreement. Because it seems that both of them rather stubbornly dug in their heels and refused to see the other person's point of view, and insisted that their way was right. When Barnabas looked at John Mark, he said, we have to give him a chance. Paul says, no way. That's going to happen. And I think if you were to ask both men, they would both say that they're standing on a matter of principle. Now, they could have graciously agreed to disagree and parted ways with a mutual respect for one another, but we're told rather that there's a sharp contention, disagreement between them. And I think it's worth noting here that sometimes a person's greatest strength can also be their greatest weakness. Paul's strength was his resolute commitment to the cause of Christ, his willingness to follow the Savior no matter the cost, his determination to stand firm on his convictions and to not give an inch. He even publicly confronted the Apostle Peter when he thought it was necessary, when Peter was wrong. With a man like Paul, you could throw him in prison and stone him and do what you want to him, but you can't stop him. You can't stop him from proclaiming Christ. And him crucified is the only way of salvation. That's his strength. It's also his weakness. Because he was unable to work with anyone who wasn't as fully committed as what he was. He only wanted men like himself alongside him. And though John Mark undoubtedly had potential, he wasn't there yet, and therefore Paul had no use of him. So he was wrong, I think. Barnabas' greatest strength was his ability to encourage one another. We find it all through the scriptures with the nickname, the son of encouragement, the son of consolation. Barnabas' great ability was to come alongside people and put an arm around them and encourage them. He's one who came to the faint-hearted and the weak and assisted them and strengthened them. He knew how to show grace to those who had failed. That's his great strength. It's also his great weakness. Sometimes he erred on the side of showing grace to those who should have been confronted and challenged. Paul mentions in Galatians 2 in verse 13 that even Barnabas got carried away with the hypocrisy of Peter and the other Jews who withdrew themselves from the Gentile Christians out of fear of offending the Judaizers. Sometimes he should have had a hard word with people instead of always being the soft and gentle approach. I suppose the lesson is to know ourselves, that where by God's grace we are strong and gifted, then use that gift for the glory of the Lord, but be careful lest our strength lead us into sin when we're not on guard. For instance, perhaps you've been gifted a mind that's very quick and strong in terms of discernment. You can easily spot the right from the wrong. Be careful that it doesn't lead you to become too judgmental of others who don't see it just as clearly as you do. One who's strong in accepting others might very quickly become guilty of tolerating sin or doctrinal error that needs to be confronted. I think the encouragement that we take from this is that the Lord always uses imperfect instruments in his service, because we're all imperfect. Nor should we put too much trust in men, but God alone who's perfect. You weren't going to find two more godly, dedicated servants of Jesus Christ than Paul and Barnabas, and yet here they are clashing with one another. It happens. It's sad when it happens, but it does happen. We must be careful that we're trusting the Lord and not looking to men. There is a proper place for trusting in leaders that God has put over us, but there's also a danger of elevating them too highly and putting them on a pedestal as if they can do no wrong. We learn to trust the men rather than in the Lord. And then our faith gets shaken when those men let us down, because they will eventually will. But the Lord uses imperfect men and imperfect women in his service. And that should encourage us to get involved in serving. As long as we're not tolerating known sin in our lives, then the Lord can and he will use us in his work. And a third thing I see in this passage. On occasions, sometimes, not always, sometimes, separation may be preferable to disagreement. There's a lot of muddled thinking about Christian unity. We've talked a little bit about it recently. Some try for what they describe as organizational unity. You have things such as the World Council of Churches or the National Council of Churches. And if you've looked into those organizations, you'll realize that their organizational unity means nothing at all if the truth of the gospel is compromised. Then you'll get other things like churches together that try for a unity of worship. And they argue that the world will know that we're Christians by our love for one another, not by our doctrinal agreement. But they also ignore the fact that in the very same passage the Lord Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And therefore there can be no unity with those who deny the truth of God's word. Unity doesn't mean that we have to work in each other's pockets. And at the same time, we need to be careful not to go our own ways too quickly because of differences that ought to be reconciled. But we recognize sometimes that the Lord calls different people in different ways to different services. And any parting of the ways should be done in a mutual respect and without bitterness. Now, while we're here, let me just say something about Paul and Barnabas patching things up, or at least they should have tried to patch things up before they separated. Didn't happen then. It happens later, I believe, but I believe that they should have at least tried to shake hands before they went their separate ways. See, unity doesn't mean that we have to agree on every doctrinal matter or practical matter with every Christian. There are essential doctrines that are important, or else we're denying the faith. But there are many issues where godly Christians do disagree. The subject and mode of baptism being one. the consumption of alcohol being another, speaking in tongues. What about our communion services? There are some that believe we should hold them daily, others weekly, monthly, quarterly, yearly. Christians have disagreed and divided over these issues. What about our form of worship, traditional or contemporary? What about the Bible version that we use? Where we can, we should seek to be charitable towards one another. Doesn't always necessarily mean we'll be able to work closely with them. In fact, Paul was able to say in Romans 12 and verse 18, he says, if it be possible, and maybe sometimes it's not, but as much as it is possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes that outward unity just isn't possible. The story illustrates that fact. And there's a separation between the two. Barnabas took Mark and sailed west to Cyprus. Paul took Silas, went to Asia Minor. But here's what I would have you to notice, that God's work was advanced even through the disagreement. As disappointing as the fallout between Paul and Barnabas was, it's not the end of their service for God. It's not an end of their usefulness. God rather overruled even in the midst of disagreement and would cause his work to go further. Let me add one of our favourite verses into this text, Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things, even our sharp contentions and disagreements, work together for them that love God, work together for good. Now that doesn't justify our anger or our bitterness, but it does illustrate the principle that God is able to even make the wrath of men raise. I say that because instead of having one missionary team, now we have two missionary teams. And instead of just focusing upon one area, they're now focusing upon two areas. And there's no indication that Paul and Barnabas have become rivals with one another or are in competition with one another. Both men were committed to know the Lord in a deeper way and to proclaim Christ to every person. And we find out later in the scriptures that when Paul mentions Barnabas and Mark, he does so in a very kind and a very supportive way. And you'll know that throughout church history, the Christian work has continued even in the midst of disagreement. We talk about the Reformation. Started over a disagreement about the sale of indulgences for the forgiveness of sins that led to an even deeper discussion on the matter of justification by faith. But Martin Luther, by his own testimony, never intended to start a new church. He truly meant to reform the church that he was in, but they kicked him out. And he established new churches based upon the teaching of justification by faith alone. And through that, the gospel spread to the ends of the earth. We mentioned last week a little about the history of our own denomination. Let me share a little bit more. Our denomination started when the elders of Lasara Presbyterian Church found that their presbytery forbid them from having a gospel mission in their own church hall. They actually locked the doors of the church building and forbid them to use the premises for a gospel service. And for the evangelicals within the congregation, that was the final straw. And so they left, and a new denomination was founded on the principle that they would stand for the word of God, and that they would preach the gospel to the ends of the earth, God giving them help without fear or favour of men. I'm not generally in favour of church splits, but sometimes the Lord uses these disagreements to purify his church and to advance the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. My last point, very quickly. Where possible, reconciliation should be our goal. and the restoration of friendships. And I can tell you from personal experience that it's not always easy to restore fellowship with brothers in Christ that have been offended. And as one who has been on both sides of that fence, both the offended and the offender, I know just how hard reconciliation can be. But that's what the gospel is about. Well, back to Acts 15, they go their separate ways. Paul goes north, Barnabas goes west. They separate from one another. And as far as we know, they never met one another again for many, many years. And so as the years pass, the tempers cool, a new perspective begins to dawn upon them. They see things in a different light, and the Holy Spirit has done his healing work in their hearts. We run the clock forward 10 years from this occurrence, and how does Paul feel about Barnabas now? Well, we're given one hint in the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, and he mentions Barnabas as a fellow apostle and a fellow worker in the cause of Jesus Christ. Something has happened to bring about a healing and a reconciliation. But what about John Mark, the young man that Paul thought was a quitter and a dropout and of no use to him in the ministry? Did he ever change his opinion about John Mark? Well, again, we have some references in Scripture to answer that question. 15 years have passed this time, and Paul is imprisoned in Rome. At the end of his letter to the Colossians, he adds these words, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, as does Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas." John Mark and Paul are not now only friends, but now that Paul is in prison, guess who's taking care of him? John Mark. As years pass again, 3 more years, Paul is in prison now for the last time. Shortly he'll be put to death. From his prison cell, he writes to his young friend Timothy, and in the last words attributed to Paul in the New Testament in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he talks about the fact that so many people have left him. Demas has forsaken me. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. He says, "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." And so on the last days, Paul and John Mark are side by side in the work of God. What's changed? What's changed in Paul from his earlier opinion? When once he said, "I don't want him and I don't need him," now he says, "Bring him to me. I need him with me. I want to see him again." What made the change? The gospel made the change. The Spirit of God transforming us day by day more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes our disagreements run deeply, and we think perhaps that that separation will be forever. But even though we disagree with other believers sometimes, we're still part of the family of God. And because we're still part of the family of God, there's always that possibility of reconciliation and of healing and of fellowship. Truly, it's the Lord who makes the difference. And so when Christians disagree, let it not be an occasion for sin. May the Lord help in the healing and the restoration of broken fellowships and of broken relationships. And may the cause of God continue to go forward. And may the ministry of the gospel multiply. And may all the glory ultimately belong to the Savior, who will one day bring all his people around his throne. And we thank God that in that day there will be no sharp contention or disagreement. We will have that wonderful and perfect unity that we desire and long for. Because in that day we will be made perfect in Jesus Christ. and he will have all the glory. And the Lord bless these few words to our hearts this morning. Amen.